Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Well, hey, you did sound great. I'm up there just getting encouraged by that. We don't, you know, at the 9:45 service, we do that a lot during the what's kind of considered the choir special or special music is we stand up and sing. But that was fun. Thanks for being part of that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts. We're going to read the last verse of Acts chapter 12, and then we're going to launch into Acts chapter 13. I started to begin by saying, why don't you turn with me to the book of maps, okay? Because that's really, if you want to see where we are in the chronology of Acts, if you will turn, you probably have a map entitled Paul's Missionary Journeys, okay? Today, we are launching out into Paul's first missionary journey out of Antioch. And we're going to see him go to Cyprus, the home of Barnabas. But it's launching out. And the rest of Acts, we're going to be following the Apostle Paul through his missionary journeys. You know, when I was growing up, I had an uncle who I called Uncle Cliff. Uncle Cliff was 17 years older than my father. So, he had grown up. He was kind of like a hero to my dad. Uncle Cliff had fought in World War II. He was one of General Patton's spearheaders. He was in a tank battalion. He had fought in the Battle of the Bulge. So I just looked up to my uncle. But Uncle Cliff, I put it this way. Uncle Cliff did not have a filter, okay? You can just imagine. He just didn't have a filter. So as we would get together for holidays, as we'd get together for family reunions, and I may have somebody with me, a friend with me, a girlfriend or something that was going with me, I remember doing this with the first time Lori came with me to an event. I said this. I said, let me just, before we get started, let me warn you about something. You're going to meet Uncle Cliff tonight. And there's probably going to be at some point tonight, Uncle Cliff makes you very uncomfortable, okay? He's just going to kind of say something. But hey, we love him. He's a hero. But just be prepared that he may say something off the wall. Well, recently I was listening to a podcast by Pastor Greg Gilbert. He is the pastor at Third Avenue Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And he was talking about the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God works in our lives. And he made this statement. I thought about Uncle Cliff. He said, you know, oftentimes we as Baptists, we treat the Spirit of God kind of like the weird uncle, okay? We love him, we claim him, but we're afraid that he's going to say or do something that makes us really uncomfortable. Okay, he may move us out of our comfort zone. He may speak to us in a way that just doesn't seem to make sense to us. So we kind of like to keep him out here. Again, we claim him and we love him, but we kind of treat him as he is out here. Well, today we're going to look at, and I've entitled the message today, Go and Tell. It's part of our series. Then I've entitled it, A Spirit-Led Church. And we're going to talk about what it means and what it looks like to be a Spirit-led church as we examine the church at Antioch. Well, where we find ourselves today, if you recall, Paul and Barnabas, they were in Antioch. Barnabas went there first. He then goes up to Tarsus, and he gets Paul, brings him back. Well, then, if you remember, the prophets from Jerusalem came. They came and said there's going to be a famine. Antioch took up an offering to give to the church at Jerusalem. They sent it with Paul and Barnabas. Okay, so now the mission is complete. So let's pick up in verse 25 of Acts chapter 12, and we're going to go to verse 12 of 13. Okay? Says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And he's going to give us a list. There was Barnabas. There was Simon, who was known as Niger. There was Lucius of Cyrene. There was Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and there was Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. He was a magician, and how does it say him? It says he was a false prophet, but isn't it interesting? What was his name? A Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. Okay, what does Jesus literally mean? Salvation. So Bar Jesus, okay, Barnabas was son of encouragement. Bar Jesus, this false prophet, has the name the Son of Salvation. It says he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Okay, Sergius Paulus, he was basically the governor. He was the Roman governor of this region. And he has this sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, who kind of has his ear, who he's speaking into his life. Well, Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man, and this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, okay, now let me stop again. I'm just giving you, because if you think, okay, wait a minute, so there's two sorcerers. There's Bar-Jesus and his Elymas. No, they're the same person. Bar-Jesus was his Jewish name. Elymas, you're going to read, it literally is a Greek word that means magician. So that's what the Greek speakers would call him. They would call him by the title that he has. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them. He spoke out against Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Straight out of Isaiah 40. "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately the dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul, again, Sergius Paulus, believed when he saw what had been done, and being astonished by the teaching of the Lord. Today, I want us to examine what it looks like to be a Spirit-led church, how the Spirit of the Lord speaks into the life of the church. Let's examine this. First of all, we see the Spirit speaking in the church. The Spirit speaking in the church. In verses 1 and 2, we are given a list of the leaders that were there in the church, and it says the Holy Spirit spoke. And what's implied here is the Holy Spirit was not just speaking to one individual, but as they were praying, as they were fasting, the Spirit of God is speaking to the leaders of the church, and he has a message for them we're going to get into a moment. But what we need to understand is that the Spirit of God loves his church, and the Spirit of God is speaking into the life of his church. Now, sometimes we will call there times when the Word of God speaks, and there are areas that we may call a general revelation, okay? We don't need to pray about whether as a church we ought to take the gospel into a lost world, okay? We don't need to pray about that. Why? Because God has commanded us to take the gospel into the lost world. But then there are very specific things within the life of a church that we do need to pray about, and we need to make sure that it is God that is leading us to do a mission that he has given us, and not something that just we desire to do. As I said a couple weeks ago, we have to be careful that we don't say, "Well, God, this is what we're going to do. Now, will you come along and bless it?" But we need to make sure, and that's why it's so important to have godly leaders, but really all of us coming together, and I don't mean leaders, I don't mean just pastors, but lay persons coming together, fasting and praying, making sure we are doing exactly what God has called us to do. Notice he speaks to them plural, and it was the leaders of the church who heard the Spirit of God speak into their lives. Let me tell you why this is a struggle and why we need to be careful with this. And I want you to write down two verses out by your text or in your notes, wherever you're doing this. And we're going to decide which one of these type of believers we're going to be. The first verse is this. Write down Judges 21, 25. Judges 21, verse 25. Okay? That's the verse that says, and every man did right what was in his own eyes. Okay? That's what we are very much tempted to do in our lives. The fall has affected us. It makes us selfish. And again, we want to do what looks best for us, what's easiest for us. We want to do what looks best in our eyes. Okay? Then you can write the word or. Is that who we're going to be? Or will we be Revelation chapter 2, verse 29? Revelation 2, 29. You go study this. This is at the end of Jesus speaking to the seven churches. And here in a nutshell is what it says. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay? So we can either be a church and be leaders in a church that say we're going to do what we think's best. We're going to do what we want to do. Or we can be a church that says we are going to pray, we're going to fast, and we're going to seek to do what God has called us to do. You know, when we think about the word for the Spirit, we're talking about the Spirit speaking into the church, I think of that word paraclete. So Jesus said, I don't want to leave you. And he was leaving earth to go to ascend back to heaven. Imagine how devastated the disciples are. They saw him die, but now he's back, and it's so excited to them. And he says, I'm leaving again. Then he says this, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you a helper, the paraclete is what it means. I think oftentimes we kind of limit in our life the role of the Spirit. Well, he's kind of our guardian angel. He's kind of our protector. You know, he's kind of here to keep us out of trouble. But no, the Spirit of God is here to speak into our lives to where our lives are matching what the Word of God says, what the Spirit of God would desire us to do. He desires to lead us as part of his church because he loves his church. It's his church. It's the church of God. And we need to make sure we have given control of his church to him and we are following his lead as he loves his church. We need to understand that the Spirit of God, just as it was then, the Spirit of God today speaks into the church. But the second thing we see is the Spirit of God sending out from the church. The Spirit of God sending people out from the church. Okay, well, it says, we finished about halfway through verse 2. It says, the Spirit of God spoke. Well, what did the Spirit of God say? It says, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Then it says in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and then on to Cyprus. So here's the question. Did the Holy Spirit of God send them out, or did the church send them out? Because twice it says the Spirit of God separated them and sent them out. Then it says the church sent them out. Well, the answer is yes. Okay? Both. The Spirit of God separated them. The Spirit of God put the call in their life. But God allows the church to come alongside and be part of that affirming and part of that sending. Okay, we see it lived out in our church and in the church's day, even through something like ordination. Okay, when someone comes to us, and like I guess it was last summer, you were ordained. And you know, you've sensed the call of God on your life, and we have sensed that. Well, it was God that called you to serve, but as a church, we came alongside and said, we affirm that calling. So in a way, it was God who ordained, this. It was God who set Lyle apart, but it was we as the church came alongside with him and said, we affirm that calling. Both are absolutely true. So it was God who set apart Paul and Barnabas for this spiritual mission, but it was also the church that came along and said, we are going to send them out. You know, as I say this, you know, this past week I was in some meetings with the North American Mission Board, and Will Gatling, who's a trustee at the International Mission Board, just had some meetings back in the summer. And what was affirmed to both, really for the first time in many, many, many years, is that whether it be in North America through the North American Mission Board or internationally through the International Mission Board, there are right now more fully funded positions that have been approved and are available than there are candidates to go out and fulfill those jobs, those tasks. So it's important for us as a church to be looking at one another. We used to say looking at young people. We look at one another. It doesn't matter how old you are. And really be challenging one another to make sure that we are spending time alone with God, spending time in prayer, seeking to hear the voice of God, because it could very well be that God is calling people and we're just not hearing the call. That God has set people apart, and we are just not simply affirming that. We need to encourage one another that even if it means that we would leave this place, that we would be obedient to God. But that's why it's hard. Because remember, the second point is that God was sending out from the church. See, our natural, again, I said we can be selfish. Our natural desire is to hold on. I'm challenged this at times with even our staff, because I don't want to lose staff members. I don't want to lose members. I don't want to lose seminary students. I just wish we'd all stay together and just serve together. But that may not be what God calls. It could be that God is saying, wait a minute, I have a task and you're going to have to send them away. And that was hard. But just think about the leaders here that we read about at the church at Antioch. Well, we would know the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Now, the Spirit of God said to the leaders, okay, probably one of the smartest people in the first century, the Apostle Paul, and the real encourager in the bunch, those are the two I'm going to send away. You know, the church at Antioch, I wonder if they thought, boy, you know what? We've got just a bang-up squad here. I mean, you talking about a group of leaders? Man, if we can just hold on to this group, boy, we're going to be the mega church in the region. They're going to write stories about us. We're going to be in all the magazines. I'm going to be on talk shows. If we can just keep this group together. But what they were called to do was say, you take your biggest encourager and you take the Apostle Paul, and I'm launching them out to do a task that I've called out to be done. And that's why it's hard. Sometimes following the Spirit of God isn't always the easiest thing, but it's the right thing if God has ordained it. You know, I was talking to a pastor. It was at these meetings, and a pastor I've known for a number of years, and I asked him, boy, you're talking about God ordaining things, because I've been preparing this message, and normally this pastor is just encouraging. I mean, he's just upbeat and just always has a smile. I don't know, I just sensed something wrong, and I said, Dave, what's going on, man? How are things at the church? And he said, Marty, I don't think I've ever been more depressed in my life. That just rocked me. I said, bro, why? What's going on? And he said, well, we're just in a real spirit of, I don't know, there's just a lot of turmoil right now in our church. And I said, well, what's going on? Tell me about it. He said, well, about a year ago, we felt really led. We felt like God was wanting us to plant a church in a in another a part of our region, another area. And we kind of knew that's what God was calling us to do. So we planned for it, we prepared for it, and we put together a team. And he said, Pastor Marty, we had 70 people go out from our church. Now he's a church that runs somewhere around 500 people. And he said, we had 70 people go out. And I'm thinking, well, praise God. And he said, the church there is doing so good. People are coming into the church. People are being saved and baptized. And I said, David, what then what's going on? He says, boy, it's just, Marty, it's just caused a real just seed of dissension in our body. He said, you know, they were 70 and some of them were really strong leaders in our church. They were tithers in our church. And now it's just all we focus on is that giving's down and attendance is down. And boy, people are upset and angry and classes lost people. And he just said it's bad. So I kind of tried to add a little bit of levity. And I said, so it sounds like, you know, you're thankful you sent out 70. You just sent out the wrong 70. And he said, oh, that's exactly right. I had 70 I would have loved to have sent. But it wasn't that 70. And it was interesting that I'm preparing for this message. And boy, I said, man, you just, let's talk. I said, I want you to think about what happened at Antioch. When all of a sudden, it's separate from me Barnabas and Paul. And I'm going to send them out. Again, if God raises up people in our body, we need to encourage them to hear the Spirit and follow the Spirit. And we need to celebrate that as God is using them and God has a plan for them. So the Spirit of God speaks. The Spirit of God will send out from the church, but then be encouraged. The third thing we see is the Spirit of God strengthening the church. The Spirit of God strengthening the church. We're going to see as we continue to go, even though Barnabas and Saul go out, the church at Antioch continued to meet the needs of the people, continued to share the gospel, continued to see their gospel influence grow. Matter of fact, 3 out of the 4 missionary journeys, Paul would include Antioch in that, either beginning there or ending there or going through there. They continue to thrive. But not only did the church at Antioch continue to move forward, but we're going to see how the 2 that they send out, we're going to see how God strengthened, the Spirit of God spoke through Barnabas and Paul. We read where they land up on the island of Cyprus, and the governor wants to hear the gospel. But the one who speaks into the ear is a evil sorcerer, is a false teacher. And he knows that if the truth comes in, his influence is going to go away. So it says he withstood them. He tried to turn the ear of the proconsul. He tried to hinder the message going forth. But it says the Spirit of God. I love verse 9. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And then, boy, don't you talking about a boldness? You know, Paul doesn't say, well, you shouldn't do that. What does Paul say? Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. You enemy of all the righteous. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Let me tell you this. Whenever we're seeking to be Spirit-led as an individual or as a body, I can tell you this. If it's something the Spirit of God calls us to do, there will be opposition. We call it spiritual warfare. One of my favorite quotes, Adrian Rogers used to say that as believers, we're either in collusion with or collision with the devil. Okay, now many of us, if we're not seeking to follow the Spirit of God, the devil doesn't worry about us. But when we begin to follow God's leading and doing exactly what the Spirit of God is calling us to do, we're going to come in conflict with the devil. Again, it's called spiritual warfare. So they follow the Lord's leading. The Spirit of God says, I have a task for them. They go out, and immediately they have this false teacher who confronts them. But it said that Paul, being full of the Spirit, he talks him down. And then he's even going to pronounce judgment on him. He says, you know what, just to prove the power of God, you're going to lose your sight for a period of time. And then the last thing we hear about Bar-Jesus is that he is walking around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. You know, we see this in the life of Jesus. You know, when I say see this, we need to understand that the Spirit of God will strengthen us, but that we can prepare for opposition when we're following God. You know, right after Jesus was baptized, it says in Mark chapter 1 that he was led into the wilderness, literally translated driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. He fasts and prays for 40 days. As he's fasting and praying, it says that the devil comes to confront him. And three times the devil tried to get him to bow down to him. Now, I want you to understand this. It did not catch the Spirit of God by surprise that the devil was in the wilderness. It wasn't like he was saying, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. I didn't know that this was going to happen. No. The Spirit of God understands that when we seek to follow him, the deceiver, Satan, is going to bring opposition into our lives. That's why Paul would say to Timothy, after he tells him, faith, follow God, be obedient to God. Then he says, and then prepare to suffer be prepared to join me in suffering and share in my suffering. Well, see, Satan understands that he is going to lose control if the governor surrenders his life to Christ. But Paul confronts not in his own strength, but he confronts, it says, having been filled with the Spirit. Well, the same Spirit, no matter if he has called you to go and share with the governor, or he's called you to go and share with your neighbor or coworker, the same Spirit of God that it says indwelt Paul will indwell us. And we sometimes word it this way, whatever he ordains, he'll sustain in and through us. So just as we see this in the life of Paul, we can expect it in our life when we are fulfilling, being Spirit-led, and fulfilling the mission that God has called us. So the Spirit of God spoke, the Spirit of God sent out, the Spirit of God strengthened. And then finally, we see the Spirit-given victory for the church. The Spirit-given victory for the church. There's pronouncement made, the judgment is made. Then it says in verse 12, then the proconsul believed what he saw, what had been done, and was astonished by the teachings of the Lord. You know, I was watching a documentary on Constantine, and the writer of the documentary said that it's kind of fascinating that, the Roman government had been just so influenced by the Roman gods. And then all of a sudden in the 4th century under Constantine, they turned to Christianity. Well, that really wasn't what happened. It wasn't like there was just nothing but paganism. And then in the 4th century, you see this dramatic turn. No, here, even in the 1st century, you see a governor in the Roman government, it says he's astonished by the teaching of Paul, and he believed exactly what Paul had told him. He embraced Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that led to a tremendous celebration. You know, I have to think about, when I think about Bar-Jesus, do you not see the somewhat irony here of the judgment that Paul pronounced? Hey, there's going to be a period of time you're going to be blind. And it's not in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that this impacted his life and he surrendered his life. But I said in the first two services, I think in my sanctified imagination, I can see at some point after, Bar-Jesus, he's become blind. I wondered if Paul went over and put his arm around him and said, listen, partner, I know this is terrible, but I understand. I've been here. And right now could be the greatest day of your life if you will surrender your life to Jesus. Because he can give your eyesight back and a whole lot more. Now, we don't read that, but I just find it ironic that here, Paul, under the Spirit of God and through his power, he pronounces a judgment. The same judgment that he had had to endure, when he was fighting against God. You know, in the Roman world, surrender certainly didn't lead to victory, but surrender was the worst thing a person could do. That's why it was much more honorable to die in battle than to surrender to the enemy. But the message of the gospel that Paul shared, and maybe this is what was so astonishing, the message of the God's economy, God's kingdom, is that surrender, it doesn't lead to dishonor, it leads to glorification. Surrender leads to victory. Surrender leads to being right where we need to be in listening to the Spirit of God. So that is what they were able to celebrate that day. They were able to celebrate the gospel going forth. See, we confess our dependence on God, and we are dependent on God. But God desires more. God doesn't want us to see our dependence on Him as something bad. Now, it doesn't always last, but if you've got a teenager, the teenager understands they are often dependent on the parent, but they don't like it. They're like, well, I can't wait to get out on my own. Trust me, it isn't fun. Stay home, okay? I've tried to move back into my dad 7 times. He keeps sending me away, okay? Don't do it, you know? So you're dependent, but you're not happy about it. God wants our surrender. God wants our dependence to be something that we embrace and love. Because it's that dependence that will lead us to glorification. And it's that dependence that leads us to victory. So when we surrender to the Spirit of God, we stop doing the way we want to do it. We surrender to the Spirit of God. That leads us to the place that God desires us to be, but that we should desire to be. That's when we're a Spirit-led church, because we're made up of Spirit-led believers in this body. Let that be said, and let that be our desire as a church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we begin by just praising you and thanking you that you call us, that you separate us, you send us out, you use us. Lord, but you don't send us out alone. You strengthen us. And Lord, let us trust in you. Lord, let us stop doing it the way we want to do it and start doing what you would have us do. Father, in our lives, individually, and as a body of believers. Father, as we have this time of invitation, speak. And Lord, the person who's never surrendered their life to you, they've never repented or turned from sin, they've never made you the Lord of their life, Lord, I pray that they would sense your grace being poured out. They would, Lord, sense you drawing them to yourself. Lord, as we confess to you today that, Lord, it's easy for us to do what's right in our own eyes, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Lord, to speak and give us ears to hear. Lord, we're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.